There's a story I came across of a mom who for many years couldn't sleep at night because she worried that her home would be burglarized. One night, her husband heard a noise in the house, so he went down to investigate what was happening, and when he got there, he found a burglar. And instead of calling 911, what he did was he told the burglar, said, "Hey, can you just wait here a minute and come upstairs and meet my wife because she's been waiting 10 years to meet you." You see, a real burglar can steal from you once, but worry can steal from you night after night, day after day, hour after hour, and minute after minute, can it? In our hyper-connected world, Steve's been talking about how do we unplug? How do we back down from all of our gadgets and gear so that we can hear from God? And this morning, I want to explicitly talk about how do we experience God's peace when it seems often we are surrounded by worrisome circumstances. And we're going to turn to Philippians 4, verse 2. So turn there with me if you have a Bible. If not, I'm going to have it on the screen this morning. Philippians 4, chapter, verse 2. "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement, and I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and sisters and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." The Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Philippians, certainly has many things to worry about. The first of is in verse 2. We have Euodia and Syntyche, and we don't know what their conflict is. We don't know what they're doing, what's happening. But it's important enough that Paul inserts their names in this letter that's going to be distributed to all the churches. But we do know that they're his partner in ministry. And it's concerning and worrying to him enough that they settle their disagreement, literally become one mind in Christ about the matter and solve it. Paul has many things to be worried about and concerned about in this time. He's also in prison. He's writing this letter from his imprisonment, a house arrest where there's a guard literally standing, watching over him, in which he's got to be concerned about what the outcome of the trial is going to be. Will he be executed? What will happen? Not to mention all the false teachers that have been entering the churches, teaching this and that, and worried what will happen to the churches Paul has nurtured and planted throughout the Mediterranean beyond. The Greek word for worry in verse 6 means to be pulled in different directions. Isn't that what worry does to us? Hope pulls us one way, fear takes us another. The Old English word for worry means to strangle. I think that's even a better word for worry. Worry has physical consequences. Medical experts have found out. Causes all kinds of things, stress that's related to migraines and digestive issues and insomnia and heart disease. Worry can strangle us. So is worry wrong? I actually did this Bible lesson with my kids this week just to kind of helps me too. I'm a little selfish that way. But I did this with my kids, and my oldest daughter said, "Well, is worry wrong? I mean, isn't there sometimes worries right?" And I said to her, "Yes, there's times worry is appropriate." See, don't confuse worry with an appropriate reason to be concerned about something that leads to solving the problem that I have control over. There's legitimate concern. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, prior to this, Paul writes about his worry, a legitimate source of worry. Verse 26, I'm sending him Epaphroditus because he has been longing to see you and was very distressed. What is distressed? It's worry that you heard he was ill, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. So it was worry, sometimes a positive yes. Oftentimes worry pushes us out of our comfort zone to get things done. But where worry is wrong is inappropriate concern, borderline obsession over people, circumstances, and things, and an overconfidence that I am uniquely qualified to solve those problems of people, things, and circumstances. So it has a close cousin to pride. There's a story of a mom. An afternoon thunderstorm was coming over, and she realized just at that moment, her 7-year-old daughter was going to be walking home from school. So she ran out in this lightning storm, and she saw her little 7-year-old daughter from afar, and the most crazy thing happened. Every time there was a lightning flash in the sky, her daughter would look up and smile and be skipping and smiling and happy-go-lucky, where this mom is just frantic with worry. She runs up to her little girl, and her little girl smiles at her. It says, Mom, guess what? This whole time, God's been taking my picture. Isn't that wish I could, don't you wish you could deal with worry in those same ways? Someone defined worry this way. I think it's a good definition. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. So how do you and I experience God's peace in worrisome circumstances? Three ways, I think Paul tells us today. First way is by right praying. Right praying. Philippians 4, verse 4. Let's turn to that again. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. He's writing from prison, remember? Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about really a few elements of praying right. If we're going to experience God's peace, he's telling us, here's how you ought to pray. And the first is, verse 4, rejoice. Pray with rejoicing and live with the awareness that God is near you in your prayers. Now, there's some translation difficulties, some theologians believe, and that's why our New Living Translation translates this as if praying as if Jesus is returning any minute. Remember, the Lord is coming soon in verse 4. Other translators translate this as pray as if God is near. I don't think it matters. I think when we pray with an awareness that God is close, at hand, near us, physically, around us, and that he's returning soon. There's some urgency to our prayers. When I pray, before I have my devotions in the mornings, this is what I always open up with this, and you can call me a liturgist if you'd like. It's okay. I always open up with, God, awaken me to the reality of your presence this morning. God, awaken me to the reality of your presence this morning. Why? Because I'm so forgetful. When we pray, pray as if God is near us. Pray as if God is sitting in that chair across from you, because he is. Here's the other way Paul says we ought to pray, right praying, is pray about everything. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Pray about the big things, pray about the little things. And pray about everything in between. Says Paul, instead of anxiously worrying about what's going to be resolved in your life, pray about it. Everything. The big things, the little things. You know, as a dad, I don't, when my kids come to me and ask me about something, I just don't say, hey, you know, that's not a big thing. You'll have to talk to your mom about that one. I want to talk about the big things. I want to talk about the little things. I want to hear them all. Same with our Heavenly Father. This is why I think Jesus writes in Luke 11, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think Jesus' point is this. God isn't who you think he is. He isn't a stingy dad. He's a generous dad. If fathers can give good gifts to their kids, how much more does God hear our prayers and answer them according to his will? I've always said this about my kids. I don't mind spoiling my kids, but I will never have spoiled kids. You know there's a difference, right? And there's times when my kids come to me and they want a new bike. They don't want a hand-me-down bike. I'm going to get them the new bike because I love them. And I want them running around the neighborhood in a run-down bike. But if I see spoiled kids, that's a whole different matter. I think it is true with our Heavenly Father. He's not stingy. He's generous, and he wants to hear the big things and the little things and everything in between. And then we ought to pray with confidence that he hears us and ask for what you need. Be specific. Be specific in what you ask of God, what concerns you, what annoys you, what is going on with you. And then pray with thanksgiving. You see, prayer to me is a reflection of what I believe about the character of God. My prayer life goes up and down based on what I believe about God. Do I believe he's stingy or do I believe he's generous? Do I believe he's all-sufficient or do I believe, well, I don't know if this is a big thing. Does this qualify in God's great schemes? And I start asking myself these theological questions and they get in the way of, no, just bring it to God. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Prayer is an exercise of placing people and circumstances and things in my life back into the hands of the one who's the most trustworthy, God himself, with my things and my people and my circumstances. Do I believe God is sovereign? Do I believe he's trustworthy? Do I believe he's good? Then I'm going to be praying about everything. And then be thankful. My anxiety, my worry dissolves in thankfulness. Because when I'm thankful, I'm deliberately accepting my circumstances to the all-wise, all-loving, all-good, sovereign hands of God who has appointed it to me. That he's appointed the circumstance. And that changes everything for you and for me when we're thankful. It's hard to be spoiled. It's hard to be recalcitrant, entitled when you're thankful, isn't it? Thankful that God, Almighty God, has appointed this for me right now. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Behind everything that is peaceful in our lives is the character of God. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. Right praying is a condition for experiencing God's peace. Philippians 4, verse 6, if this stuff, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The peace of God stands over the two areas that cause the most worry in your life, your heart, wrong feelings, and your mind, wrong thinking. And those are the sources of worry in my life. When I start worrying about the wrong things, my heart's worrying about the wrong things, and my mind starts thinking about the wrong things, that creates all kinds of turmoil and anxiety in my life. So how can you experience God's peace in the midst of those worrisome circumstances? Pray about everything and anything. Specifically, trusting God's character to provide for what you need. Here's a second way we can experience God's peace, and that is sound thinking. Verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Prayer is bolstered by sound, clear thinking about our circumstances, the people in our lives, and the things in our life. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and before you know it, you're strangled by your worry and your anxiety. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. We can have rebellious thoughts, wrong thinking that leads to wrong feeling, that leads to wrong decision making and wrong actions in our lives. Paul says, capture them. Literally, fix your thoughts on these things. A principle about thinking I ran across from an anonymous author says this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Reap a character and reap a destiny. Our thoughts are so powerful. God has given us this mind that it can lead us to wonderful things, and it can lead us down to paths we don't want to go. Paul uses this word mind 10 times and the word think 5 times in the book of Philippians. The secret of joy and peace is found for Paul in the way we think, what we are fixing our minds on. Fixing our thoughts for Paul literally means to dwell, to reckon, to consider, to ponder, to deeply dwell on. And it takes distractionless time in our lives to be able to do that. It takes time to think, to dwell, to ponder, to cut out the noise. And Paul says, rather than let worry and anxiety circle above your head like a buzzing gnat or a mosquito, Paul offers these 8 landing pads for your thoughts to find a home when you're anxious. And what are they? Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or worthy of praise. You know, as I studied this, I wondered, why does Paul use a list that is not distinctly Christian? Some very common things. Why doesn't he ask them instead to fix their eyes on Jesus, like Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith? Why doesn't he instead reference us back to his writing in Ephesians, where he talks about thinking more about our identity in Christ, that Christ has bought us with a price, and remember who we are in Christ, and allow that to settle into our hearts and our minds? He uses a list that the Greek Stoic philosophers would have been well accustomed to in his day. I think it is because truth is truth, no matter where you find it. Truth isn't limited to the Bible. It's limited by the Bible. And I think Paul reaches into this bag of God's truth and says, you know what? Fix your thoughts and your minds on these things. All of these adjectives, to me, infer the opposite, though, don't they? Because you know what? We can allow our minds to dwell and fix themselves on things that aren't true, right? Or aren't honorable, or aren't pure, or aren't lovely, or aren't excellent, or aren't praiseworthy. I mean, how much time do we waste on those kinds of thoughts? How much time is spent fixing my minds on those things that just are a waste of my time? Do you know national studies about worry and stress have determined that only 8% of the things that we tend to worry about are legitimate, and 92% are imaginary or things we will never happen, or things that are totally out of our control. Isn't that true? Only 8% of probably our worries are legitimate, appropriate concerns. I think Paul understood this, and Jesus certainly did when he said, Luke 12, Jesus wrote this: can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Isn't it like Jesus? Let's just boil this whole darn thing into one little question. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Well, what's the answer? It's rhetorical. No. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Paul says, instead of worry, fix your thoughts, dwell on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Because the other stuff is unproductive. So is this the power of positive thinking? Well, you could say that. Is it ignore reality, the hard, cold facts of life, and let's just, as Christians, stick our heads in the sand? I don't think so. There's a story of a young woman who brought her fiancé home to meet her parents, and the dad took the young man into his study, kind of like a Meet the Fockers moment, and was going to grill him with questions. And he asked this young man, okay, you're going to marry my daughter. How are you going to provide a home for her someday? And he says, well, I'm a biblical scholar, and I don't know, but God's just going to provide. He says, okay, how about just an engagement ring? I think my daughter deserves to have an engagement ring. And he says, well, I'm going to concentrate on my studies, and don't worry, God's going to provide. How about children? When you have children, what's going to happen then? How are you going to provide for them? Well, don't worry about it. God's got it covered. And the conversation proceeded like this for some time, and each time the father asked a question, the son-in-law kind of blew him off with this God's going to provide line. Later, mom comes in to dad and says, well, how did it go, honey? And the father answered, well, he's got no job, he's got no plan, and he thinks I'm God. See, for Paul, this isn't naive optimism. I think sometimes people can look at Christians like this and say, God's going to provide. Even though it might be authentic for me, an authentic answer, this isn't naive optimism for Paul. This isn't like rainbows and sunshine and happy thoughts and happy places and unicorns. Paul is dealing under tremendous stress and worry, and yet he can say, rejoice in the Lord always, rejoice. Pray with thanksgiving. And to me, that is even more resilient. It's more clear-headed than anything else I can think of. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Paul accurately understood his circumstances. But even still, for the greater good of the advancement of the gospel, he says, live like shining like a bright lights in the midst of perverse and crooked generation. I found it interesting on WebMD how to reduce worry and stress in your life. They have 9 things, and some of them are pretty, you've heard of them. Talk to your doctor, exercise daily, eat a healthy, balanced diet, drink caffeine in moderation, which I'm not too fond of that one. And then learn to relax. But I found 5, be conscious of your worries. A lot of these have to do with your mind and your thoughts that medical science has discovered. They have a lot to do with our stress and our worries. But this number 5, be conscious of your worries. They said, take that, 10 or 15 minutes, the things that are surrounding you that are causing anxiety, the things that are probably not true and honorable and lovely and all those kind of things. And they say, write them down on a piece of paper. And I would say, write them down on a piece of paper and give them to God. Rip them up. Say, God, okay, I'm going to take these out of my mind. I'm going to throw these away. And now I'm going to fix my thoughts. I'm going to center my thoughts on what is true and lovely and good and pure and everything else. God, I don't want to be distracted. And then number 7, meditate. Steve talked about last week that as Christians, we need to reclaim meditation again. And say, begin to practice the habit of meditating scripture over and over again in our mind, letting it ruminate, letting it roll around in our heads and our hearts so it can take root and be effective instead of being distracted. And then 9, talk to a therapist who will help you identify types of thoughts and beliefs that cause anxiety. Our minds are this powerful organ that can create stress and worry and anxiety can be used by God to bring about his peace in your life. So how do we find peace, God's peace, in worse circumstances? Right praying, sound thinking, and lastly, purposeful living. Verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. See, our thinking and our actions are much more closely tied together than we ever imagined. Our thoughts and what I do, what I'm thinking and what I'm doing are very uniquely intertwined. And Paul encourages the Philippians to practice 2 things in order to experience God's peace. First is to practice, okay? I hear Allen Iverson in my head, practice, practice. Any basketball? I know he's a basketball fan. All right. Practice, yes. Repetition, repeating this over and over like you would to practice as a budding basketball player. Repetition. And repetition, my coaches would tell me, makes what? Perfect. Practice makes perfect, right? Paul says, practice, put into practice these things. What I've learned, and I think Paul is talking about they've learned from his behavior, as they've watched Paul, as they've watched Paul endure persecution and prison and all the types of circumstances he had, Paul is saying, watch what I've learned. Watch me, my behavior, how I respond. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Put that into practice. And then alongside that, put into practice what you've received. And I think that's the beliefs that were passed down from Jesus to the apostles, now to the Philippians and to you and to me. So put into practice what they've learned from Paul, his behavior and how he's reacted to situations and circumstances, and lastly, what he's received, the teaching from Christ. You know, two things, my belief and my behavior. In my life, in my journey as being a Jesus follower, the greater the distance between what I believe, the Bible, what God has said, what his will for my life, all the beliefs that have been passed down to me and to you through the scriptures, the greater the distance between my beliefs and my actions, how I'm behaving, the greater the distance, the greater the dissonance, the greater the worry, the greater concern in my life. When my beliefs, what I believe about God is way over here, and what I'm doing is over here, great turmoil in my life. Great anxiety happening. But the closer my belief, what I believe about Jesus, what I believe about my life, my purpose, what the scriptures teach me, are more closely united to my behavior, the greater God's peace settles in my life. It's just a truism. My behavior has been a good barometer of what I'm thinking. And when my behavior is way off, I know my thoughts are off. Why do you think Jesus said to Peter three times, if you love me, what did he say? Feed my sheep. If you love me, and you can see Peter rolling his eyes, feed my sheep. If you love me, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Why do you think when Jesus looked at those disciples and said, if you love me, obey my commandments? You know, you can look at it and say, oh, come on, obey my commandments, love, what does it have to do? But it's because Jesus understood God's truth, separate from my actions, will only create dissonance and only create disharmony in my life. God's will and purpose is that my beliefs and my behaviors begin to become intertwined. And in it, God's peace settles over my heart and my mind. Sin always results in unrest and dissonance and confusion in my life. Isaiah 32, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. I came across a commentary, and I never saw this before, but Philippians 4 is a prescription for God's peace in your life, James 4 is a prescription for how to be at war with God. And my encouragement to you, here's my little homework assignment, is you to go home this week and read Philippians 4 and James 4 together, side by side. And ask God, to settle his peace over your life. I want to read James 4, just a part of it. James 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? I can imagine Euodia and Syntyche, they're quarreling, they're fighting. That's the beginning of Philippians chapter 4. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Well, they're not right praying, are they? Like Philippians 4 tells us to. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. What he's saying, when we live in obedience to God, we find peace. When we don't, when we just live in obedience to the world, we find dissonance and disharmony with God. Right praying, sound thinking, purposeful living will establish God's peace as a sentry over your life. Max Lucado, in discussing the first words that Jesus said to this ragtag, scared, worried, nervous bunch of disciples, Max said this: "The betrayed sought his betrayers. And what did he say to them? Not, what a bunch of flops you are. Not, I told you so. And there was no, where were you when I really needed you speech." No, in his first words, Jesus, were just one simple phrase: "Peace be with you." The very thing that they didn't have was the very thing that he offered, peace, and he still offers it to us today. In John 14, verse 27, he said to his disciples, and he says to you and to me, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid." Peter says, "Cast all your cares on him. Cast all your anxieties, all your worries, because he is the only trustworthy hands in which you can place them, because he cares for you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, God, which is a light to our path in a sometimes dark and dreary world. God, may you confirm to each person in this room, God, first of all, if they haven't established a relationship with you, Jesus, they would seek you and find you. And God, would you settle your peace over us as individuals, as a church, God, that we may be a salt and light to a world that is scurrying and scattering and frenzied and frantic. May we live with your peace instead. May we choose to pray rightly, purposefully about everything. May you move in us this week to think soundly about our circumstances and people and things, to fix our mind on what is honorable and true. And would you help us to live purposefully in obedience to your word, because we know in your righteousness we find peace and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.